If you have a Bible tonight, I want you to open it to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. We're going to look at one of the most glorious sections in all the Word of God, where Paul blesses God and praises God for all the blessings that we have been given from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is not exhaustive by any means, but it's awesome to realize that our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, has blessed us. I want you to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And don't miss this phrase, in Christ. Blessed, or we get our word to eulogize, to praise. Praise be to God the Father. And he starts off by giving God the Father thanks. Did you know that all of our blessings come from God? Did you know that you couldn't breathe without God? You couldn't walk without God? You couldn't talk without God? You couldn't hear without God? You couldn't eat without God? There'd be no food, no air, everything. God gives to everyone life and breath, and he sustains us. He sustains us as we sleep at night. Even when we snore, God is sustaining us. The other night, my wife kept waking me up. You know, she's like, you're snoring, you're snoring. I don't snore. Yes, you do, you're snoring. And then she did the unthinkable. She actually recorded my snore. And I kid you not, I was actually snoring. I'm like, this can't be happening to me. I'm like an official buzzard or something here. I'm actually an old guy now. But God sustains us as we sleep. We lay there at night and we don't have to stay awake to try to consciously think, I got to make sure I keep breathing, you know. But God sustains us on our bed as we're sleeping at night. And we are so blessed to realize that God has given us all things. So it's blessed, or praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the tense, he has blessed us. Not might bless us or hope to bless us or he will bless us. But if you are a Christian tonight, you have been blessed. And very importantly, notice that our blessings are all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And they're only found in one place, and that's in Jesus Christ, in Christ. Now, this is spiritual blessings in contrast to material blessings. You know, at Thanksgiving, we tend to only focus on the material. Lord, thank you for the food. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for family. Thank you for husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. Thank you for our church. And thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for, you know, giving us this free country that we live in and the freedom to worship you. And there's so many things to be thankful for. But did you know that even unbelievers are the recipients of the general blessings of God? There are heathens who don't believe in God that are going to enjoy mashed potatoes and gravy tomorrow. They're going to enjoy a slice of turkey, and they're going to enjoy a pie after their meal. And they don't even love God or worship God, and many of them don't even believe in God. But the Bible says that God makes the rain to fall on the good and on the evil, on the just and the unjust. This is known as the general goodness of God, the providential goodness of God, that even unbelievers are the recipients of these blessings. But this passage is not talking about that. It supersedes that. Now, temporal blessings are wonderful, but if you have all the temporal blessings in the world and you die, and for all eternity you're separated from God, what good are they? The Bible says you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you what? Nothing. Gain the world, lose your soul, it's nothing. So the spiritual blessings are the most important. Amen? More important that we have a right relationship with God and the blessings that are spiritual than the material blessings of this world, and that we are spiritually poor. There's a lot of people that are financially or materially wealthy and healthy, but they don't have the blessings of the Spirit. So as believers, we have all the blessings of the Spirit, or spiritual blessings. And those are only found in one place. I want you to notice it in verse 3. In Christ. Now, as many of you know, as you study the book of Ephesians and all the New Testament epistles, this is one of the most important phrases to understand and to grasp. The idea that all true Christians are in Christ. And about 163 times, Paul the Apostle uses the phrase in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord, or in whom. I want you to notice a few of them as we begin in a moment to cover this section. I'll give you a kind of a survey. Notice in verse 3, it's in Christ. And then notice it also talks about in verse 5, he's adopted us after the pleasure of his will by Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 6, in the beloved, we're in Christ. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption. And then notice in verse 10, it makes the phrase of all things in Christ. And then we also have the phrase in verse 12, that we're to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then again in verse 13, in whom, that is Jesus Christ, after that you trusted. So all of our blessings are only ours because of Jesus. Amen? They're not because of who we are, or what we've done, or how good we live, or how holy we are, or what nation we live in. They're all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And every single individual possesses these blessings of the Spirit. These aren't just for the super saints. These are for the saints, period. Now, these blessings can be put into three categories, and we're just going to survey them quickly, and I want you to see them. The first blessings come to us from God the Father, strictly speaking, verse 3 down to verse 6. The second set of blessings come from God the Son, verse 7 down to verse 12. And the third blessings come from God the Holy Spirit, verse 13 and verse 14. Notice in verse 3 once again, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, or all the blessings of the Spirit, in heavenly places in Christ. Now the first blessing that we have is in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Second blessing is that having predestinated us to the adoption of children. So God has chosen us. God has adopted us. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the blessing is in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So there's three blessings that in this section come from God the Father. He has chosen us, he has adopted us, and he has also made us accepted, again, in the beloved, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, go back with me to this concept in verse 4, he has chosen us. The Bible is very, very clear, and people don't like this truth, some people resist this truth, but it is a glorious, glorious truth. Jesus said it like this, you've not chosen me, but what did he say? I chose you. And I've ordained that you should go and that you should bring forth fruit. If you are a Christian tonight, let it sink down deep into your heart. God chose you. And you say, well, I prayed the prayer. I trusted Jesus. I turned in faith and repentance toward him. When did God choose us? It says, before the foundations of the world. Isn't that amazing? Charles Spurgeon used to say, it's a good thing God chose me before I was born. Had he waited till afterward, he never would have chose me. The reality is that God knew who we were and what we would be. And in spite of that, God chose us. The elective purposes of God are all based on God's love and God's grace. We'll never completely understand it. We can't comprehend it, but we can give thanks for it. Amen? If you have been chosen by God tonight, you should say, Lord, thank you. Remember when you used to choose teams in maybe middle school, or we used to call it junior high and stuff, and maybe you're not very athletic, and the captains would be choosing the team, and you were always the last person to be chosen. And they actually said, you play left field, just stand out there in the corner, and the ball comes to you, don't move. And you just feel so rejected. But to think that the God of all the universe actually chose me is amazing. I can't comprehend that or fathom that. Now, the reason people have a problem with this is because many people feel that that undermines man's free choice. That we don't have freedom to choose to believe in Jesus or to reject Jesus. That God chooses who's going to be saved, and that God chooses others who will not be saved. That's called double election or double predestination, where God chooses some to heaven and some to go to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. Make sure you understand very clearly, the Bible teaches that God chooses us. Salvation is of the Lord. But make sure you also equally understand that the Bible also teaches that whosoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. Amen? That the Bible gives a universal invitation to whosoever will can believe. As Jesus wept over Jerusalem, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stones the prophets and kills those who were sent to you, how often I would have gathered you under my wing, but you would not." They made a choice to reject Him. And we can make a choice to either believe in Him or to reject Him. John wrote his gospel saying that these things were written that you might believe on the Son of God, and so believing you might have life through His name. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will," what? "In no wise cast out." If you turn to God tonight and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to please forgive me. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior," God's not going to say, "Sorry, you're not elect. I didn't choose you." You say, "Well, I don't understand. Which is it?" Both. You go, "Well, how does it work?" "I don't know." You go, "Aren't you the preacher? Don't you have a little red phone on your desk? You can just call God directly and get the answer to life's great mysteries?" No, God has not revealed that to us. And I'm fine with that. That it is true, I believe it. How it works, I don't know, but I like it. And we should preach to anyone, you know, God can save you. God will forgive you. Turn to Christ, believe in Christ, and trust in Christ, and you will be forgiven. And if you choose to reject that, you have no one to blame but yourself. And if you receive that, then you begin to realize that, wow, God by His grace, before the foundations of the world, has chosen me to be before Him. How? In holiness and without blame before Him. In love. God's great love calling us to live lives of holiness. So, number one, we should be thankful that God has chosen us. And number two, we should be thankful that God has adopted us in verse 5. He's adopted us as children. Now, you have God's election, and then you have God's predestination to adoption. Predestination is connected with election, but it's not the same. Don't confuse them. Election is God choosing us. Predestination is God determining before what He's going to do with us. And what He's going to do with us, He's going to make us sons and daughters. He's going to adopt us into His family so that we can have a standing with God as His children. God becomes our Abba. God becomes our Father. What an awesome thing is adoption. Isn't adoption an amazing thing? That God would actually choose us, that people would choose this child to be theirs and love that child as their very own. You know, God adopts us into His own family. We don't have any rights. We don't have any access to God, but He loves us and calls us to be a part of His family. And that concept of adoption means that we are placed as adult sons and daughters with all the benefits and privilege of being adult children. But notice also that what He does is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, at the end of each one of these sections, I'll point them out as we go, this will be the repeated phrase and refrain. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Or, as some translations have, to the praise of His grace, to the praise of His glorious grace. Everything about our salvation, the blessings that come from God, are all for His glory, all to be His praise, and they're all because of His glorious grace. But notice also that He's made us accepted, verse 6. In who? The Beloved, which is Jesus Christ. So we've been chosen, we've been adopted, and we've been accepted. Our acceptance, our standing, is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing verse 6, when he mentions the Beloved, it's a reference to Jesus. And now, verse 7, he picks that theme up, and he says, in whom, referring to Jesus Christ. So now we have the blessings from God the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath made us, or He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. In whom, again that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. And then again, verse 12, that we, that is believers, we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace. And let me point out the blessings that come from the Beloved, God the Son. First of all, we have redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer. And the imagery there is that of slavery and being purchased out of slavery and being set free. Did you know in the ancient world there were three ways you became a slave? Number one, you were born a slave. If your parents were slaves, you're born a slave. Number two, you are a slave because you've been conquered by a foreign land and they've taken you captive. And number three, you become a slave because you had a debt and you couldn't pay that debt. And so you had to sell yourself as a slave to serve that person you were indebted to. Isn't it interesting that those are the same three reasons and concepts that we have been bought into sin, slavery into sin, we're taken captive by sin? First of all, we're born sinners. We're born sinners and we're enslaved to sin. We inherit a sin nature from Adam the first. We're all born sinners. We're slaves to sin. Secondly, we are taken captive by Satan and our wills are in bondage. And then thirdly, we are debtors and we owe a debt, for the wages of sin is death, and we're in bondage to God because we've fallen short of His standards and we cannot pay that debt. So here's the idea of redemption, that Jesus came and He bought us out of the slave market of sin. The price that He paid was His own blood, His sacrificial death on the cross. They would go into marketplaces and they would actually buy a slave. And so Jesus came from heaven and He bought us by His blood. And then He takes us out of the market and He sets us free. And then we say, we love You, You've redeemed me, I want to live for You, I want to serve You. So we've been bought with a price, we're not our own, we belong to God, therefore we should what? Glorify God in our bodies which belong to Him. I love this idea of redemption, that Jesus has bought me and I belong to Him, I'm His property. And then notice also that we are, secondly, not only redeemed, but we are forgiven, verse 7. Forgiveness is a little different than redemption. Redemption means that you've been purchased or bought and you've been set free from your sins. Forgiveness means that you have been forgiven or washed or cleansed, or that your debt is paid and it's all gone. The idea of forgiveness means to carry away. God has taken away your sins. And tonight, if there's anything that you can be thankful for as a Christian, you can be thankful that God has forgiven all of your sins. Amen? That God has washed you and cleansed you and purged you, and that all your sins have been forgiven. All of those horrible, wicked sins that we've committed, they have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And our hearts can be right with God tonight. We have forgiveness through Christ according to the richness of His grace. And then, thirdly, He's made known unto us the wisdom and the prudence. He's made known the wisdom and the prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. That's blessing number 3. God has revealed something to us. And what He's revealed to us, He's revealed that, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. In God's future time, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. So what He's saying is that God has revealed something to us. You know, as believers, we know what the future holds. Gabe mentioned a few minutes earlier that the world is a mess. The ancient world was a mess. The world has always been a mess because the world is full of sinners. But one day, all sinners will be gone. And all evil will be gone. There'll be no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And God will right all wrongs. There will be ultimate justice someday. And anyone today that thinks they get by with doing wrong or that they've escaped the judgment of God, they're fooling themselves. One day God will vindicate Himself. Judgment will come. But what we know is that we have a future and we have a hope. That there's coming a kingdom when Christ will return and He will establish His kingdom on earth. And He will reign in righteousness. And when I think of Thanksgiving, I look forward to the Lord's return and to the hope of the kingdom age and to the idea that one day everything will be perfect, everything will be righteous, and we will dwell with Him. What a glorious future that is. So He's telling us that God has revealed to us His purpose, that in the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ. Now, that is not the devil and fallen angels and unredeemed mankind. This is God's purpose in redemption, in setting up His kingdom upon the earth. There will be judgment for the wicked. And then notice in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now this concept here is blessing number 4 from through God the Son, and that is that one day we're going to inherit that kingdom. Jesus is going to say, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. What an awesome thing that's going to be. My wife and I have been in Maui all last week. We were suffering over there horribly. Somebody has to do that. Celebrating our 40th anniversary, which is in just a few days, and we're excited about that. But, you know, if you've ever been to Hawaii, you've been to Maui, maybe some of the other islands, Kauai or Oahu or the Big Island, you just go, man, this is like paradise. You're looking for Adam and Eve to walk out of the bushes any minute, you know. You know, with papaya. And I thought about, man, it's going to be awesome in the kingdom age. Lion lays down with the lamb, and children will be playing with poisonous snakes, but they won't be poisonous anymore. And what an awesome world it's going to be, and Christ will be there, and He'll reign in righteousness. And He tells us here that we have an inheritance. Now, some translations and some Bible scholars believe that this is actually a reference to not us inheriting the kingdom, which is biblical and true, but it could be also an idea that we are made His inheritance, that we're actually His treasure, that He's going to inherit us one day. What a blessing that would be. And all of it, verse 12, is to the praise of the glory of His grace, who first trusted in Christ. Again, he closes with that doxology. Now, blessings from God the Holy Spirit, verse 13 and 14. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom after that you believed and you were sealed, notice this, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and here's that doxology again, under the praise of the glory of His grace, or under the praise of His glory. Now, there's really only one blessing, but I'm going to break it down into two sides from the Holy Spirit. And that blessing is that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit in verse 13. This is an awesome blessing. Every Christian, the moment you are born again, receives the Holy Spirit. Amen? There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, and what it means when it says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it means a couple of things. It means that it's a stamp of ownership, the seal of God's ownership. When they would send a letter or a package, they would have an insignia ring. They would put a drop of wax down, and then they would put their insignia on the end of that wax, and that would be their seal. That would be their identification. So what God has done when you were redeemed, when you were forgiven, when you were adopted, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And we're in transit right now, waiting to go to heaven, but one day He'll claim us as His own. It also speaks not only of ownership, but listen to me very carefully. It speaks of security. No one can break the seal. It's that simple. The seal speaks of security. You can't break the seal. No one else can break the seal. Satan cannot break the seal, praise God. No one can break that seal. God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit, and you are secure until the day of redemption. You're in transport, and you will safely arrive. What begins with God's elective grace ends in glory, and praise God for that. So again, if nothing else tonight, you're wondering if you'll even have pumpkin pie tomorrow or not. Just remember that you've been chosen, that you've been adopted, that you've been sealed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you belong to Him, that you are His inheritance, that you are going to inherit all things. And so He says that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And notice He's the Spirit of promise, because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come. And notice the second blessing is that that Holy Spirit is the earnest, and I love that. You know that word earnest there? I'm reading from the King James Bible. That word earnest means down payment. Anybody that's bought a house, unless you have a lot of money and you can pay cash for that house, has made a down payment. You buy a car, you usually make a down payment. And today, cars are more expensive than houses. You have to mortgage your house to buy a car. So you give them a down payment. And what is the down payment? It's earnest money. It's saying that I'm earnest about buying this car. I'm buying this house. And it's also a foretaste of more to come. You're saying there'll be money coming every month for the next 30 years, right? Until the Lord takes me home. So the Holy Spirit, it's God's down payment. It's God saying, I'm sincere about this. I'm going to finish the transaction. Paul said in Philippians, what God has begun, God will finish. Having begun a good work in you, He will what? Complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know this very word translated earnest, meaning a down payment, was also the very word used for an engagement ring? When someone proposes to, a guy proposes to a young lady and proposes to marry her, he gives her an engagement ring. That engagement ring is saying that I want to marry you, that I'm committed to you, that there's no one else, and that I'm serious about culminating this marriage in this relationship. And so he gives her a ring. This is what God has given to us. He's given to us an engagement ring. God has given you an engagement ring, and one day we're going to be, as the bride of Christ, we're going to be caught up to meet our heavenly bridegroom in the heavens. Now, in a wedding down here, all the focus is the bride. I've officiated a lot of weddings, and one of the standard procedures is for the wedding party is always keep your eye on the bride. When the bride comes down the aisle, she comes on stage, you turn with the bride. When the bride leaves, you turn with the bride. You follow the bride. You focus on the bride. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to be looking at the bride. We're going to be looking at our bridegroom. Amen. We're going to be focused on Jesus Christ. And he's given you and he's given me, he's given us an engagement ring. He's serious about this. He's going to seal the deal. And one day we're going to be with him. And that's something that you can be thankful for. So tomorrow morning, as you're preparing your food and you're preparing your meal and you're gathering with your families and your friends, don't forget that you have been blessed with all the blessings of the Spirit from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.